In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Blessed are they, the Beatitudes. These are a description of the blessed saints as God sees them, and as they truly are in Christ. Every promise that we heard in these Beatitudes, comfort, a place in the new heavens and the new earth, satisfaction, mercy, beholding God face to face as His own sons. The saints with Christ now have them all. For they have Jesus Christ Himself. The truest thing that any of us can say about a Christian who dies is this: they are with Jesus now. And they are blessed as He is. Finally, the Beatitudes are a description of Christ Himself. And so, then, it is also a description of those who live in Him, those forgiven by Him, those united to Him, those with Him forever. But the brightness of these saints in light makes our eyes see a bit more dimly when we come down and look back at our own lives. The Beatitudes do too, don't they? We almost cringe inside to hear the Lord say, "Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the merciful." For we, always looking to justify ourselves, know immediately what pride puffs out our chests, what impurity lurks deep within our heart, with what vindictive thoughts and words we've lashed out at those who wronged us or who simply disagreed with us somehow. Who are we then to stand next to these saints in white robes? Ours are shabby looking by comparison. All saints, they can do that. When we think about heavenly things, we begin to compare and lament these earthly things. When we think of the saints in glory, we might have an even harder time counting ourselves among their number. Hear then St. John's epistle for today. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. We are God's children now. In the Bible, the people who are called saints are not the dead ones, but the living ones. Not usually those perfected souls, freed from earthly tribulation and awaiting the resurrection, but the Christians to whom Paul and Peter and John wrote their letters. Letters written to people like us, written like all of Scripture to correct and rebuke, exhort, encourage and comfort sinners, that they would believe in Jesus Christ and thus have life in His name. That is what makes for a saint. Hear also St. John's apocalypse, his revelation, which gives you more than just a glimpse into heaven. You get a glimpse of that great multitude, the full number of the saints, sealed from every tribe of Israel, but also from every nation, every people, every language. And they hold in their hand palm branches, which are the ancient symbol of victory. They are victorious over all of their enemies. And yet they sing a song that says, "Salvation, victory, belongs to our God and to the Lamb. He is the Savior, the Rescuer. He is the Victor. And He won it for them. And when it comes to the robes that they wear, white and pure, hear the blessed explanation that the elder gives to John and to you. They have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The contrast between heaven and earth, the church militant and the church triumphant, us who die in this vale of tears and sin, and those who live in the light of God and await His resurrection, that contrast couldn't be any sharper than today. But at the same time, we hear and we confess, as we just have, that these two churches are not separated but joined. They are one. One holy, Catholic, and apostolic church, not separated by time, space, age, or location. Not separated even by death. But one in Christ Jesus, by whose blood any and all of us are called saints. Only Christ's forgiveness, His blood shed for us, washes robes clean. Our blood would only dirty it, just like in every 90s detergent commercial. And what brand of soap could you find that could wash away sin so deeply embedded in our flesh? And yet, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I don't know why we only know and can sing Anglican hymns on All Saints' Day. I do admit that they're some of the best. We feebly struggle, they in glory shine. That is exactly the contrast that this day is about. There is, though, a beautiful and genuinely Lutheran hymn to confess this same truth to. It's Simon Dock's hymn, "Oh, How Blessed Are They Whose Toils Are Ended." And it's 679 if you wanted to look at it. And for Donnellan, who I hope you notice, always finds and then puts these gems into our ears to hear and to pray during the offering or after we leave, because she wants the balcony to echo everything that comes here from the pulpit. Amen. Now, some of you already know this hymn, though, because it's the hymn that I pray and sing to the families of the members that we bury just before we follow the casket into the church here. And I don't know any other hymn that captures the contrast of All Saints' Day better than this one. What we heard from St. John's Revelation is so comforting because it describes everything that we don't experience here. We have to repent every day that we don't serve God day and night. We pray for God's presence, but we find ourselves in a world that wishes that God was even farther away from them. We hunger and thirst. We are scorched by many things. We scatter like sheep without a shepherd at the first sign of a wolf or any discomfort. Our eyes are definitely acquainted with tears, of sorrow, not only of joy. But oh, how blessed are they whose toils are ended, who through death have unto God ascended. They have arisen from the cares that keep us still in prison. We are still oppressed with sorrow and misgiving. We hear in the Beatitudes a note of accusation against us. We know all of the places where we are not peacemakers, merciful, and so forth. Our undertakings are toils, troubles, and heartbreakings. Just as Psalm 90 says it, even if our life is 80 or more years, their strength is labor and sorrow. And we only rarely rejoice in the midst of suffering and persecution, knowing that our reward is great in heaven. But they, meanwhile, are in their chambers, sleeping, quiet, set free from all weeping. No cross or sadness there can hinder their untroubled gladness. Untroubled gladness. What would it be like to have totally untroubled gladness? We get glimpses of this in the lives of the saints, whether it's those famous heroes from the Bible and from church history, or even the personal mentors and saints that we have known and have laid to rest. And we're right in all cases to be thankful and grateful for what they have taught us and what we remember about them. Hebrews 12 in the Bible puts it this way, after spending a whole chapter recounting every biblical saint imaginable. It says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking just as they did in faith, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ has wiped away their tears forever, and they have that for which we still endeavor. We have more race to run yet, you and I, dear saints. We have weights and we have sin clinging closely to us, which daily we are laying aside anew. Those who are with Christ in eternal rest, however, they have finished that race. And they do not look down on us from heaven. What a pagan or Roman superstition that one is. But it's just like Hebrews says. They look, as they always have, to Christ Jesus. And so, dear struggling saints, must we. What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Jesus as He is, face to face. Like nearly every mystery of God in the Scriptures, we know fully and we have no idea at all. We have never chanted any hymns, Lutheran or otherwise, like those of eternity. And yet, we already sing every Sunday with the angels and the archangels and all the company of heaven. We know from St. John, from the Revelation, what the topic of that Christian singing, whether in heaven or on earth, ought to be, finally. Salvation. The salvation which belongs to Christ, our Lamb, which was won for us. We don't yet have by sight, but we already have entirely by faith. We are forgiven, even yet as we battle our own sinful flesh constantly. That sin and weight that clings so closely to us. Thank God Hebrews takes the time to tell us that is the case. We have no idea what resurrection and eternal life really, honestly, are going to be like. To guess what heaven is, to speculate and to imagine. Except that we know exactly what it will be like. We know that we will be like Christ, since we will be with Him. We know that the Beatitudes and the blessings will be spoken about us by our Lord as we behold Him face to face. And that, not fun, not leisure, not rest, not a tear-free existence, not even the wonderful reunion with the saints who have gone before us, not that, but Jesus is what makes eternal life great. Everyone who thus hopes in Jesus purifies himself just as Jesus is pure, washed in the blood of the Lamb that cleanses and bleaches and takes away all sin. So in such faith that looks to Christ surrounded by such a great cloud of saints who have looked to Him even before you and I ever did. So we pray, come, O Christ, and loose the chains that bind us. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.